excuse for worship, kids style, and I would like to invite you to take your Bibles and to find with me the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter number 2. Wasn't it amazing that last week when we had a guest speaker that he asked you to take your Bibles and to find the Gospel of Luke? I didn't tell him to do that. That's just the way God works. But you have your Bibles this morning, I hope, and we are going to pick up where we left off. I believe it was December the 27th, the last time that we were in the Gospel of Luke together, and we're going to pick up where we left off and continue to look at this wonderful, wonderful Gospel. As you're turning there, just let me say a word or two about the situation that everyone has been watching unfold in Haiti. As all of us have seen, this has been a tragedy unlike anything that many of us have ever seen. And the devastation, the loss of human life is just unimaginable. And I'm sure if you have been like me, you have watched with tears in your eyes as you've seen many, many of the stories that have come out of Haiti. And many of you have asked me, what are we going to do? How can we be involved in helping and providing the care that's needed there? And I'm kind of hesitant about taking up another collection because I know that many of you have given so well over the last month with the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and the needy families that we've been able to help. However, I believe that this is one of those rare opportunities that we have to be the church and to really show the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you feel led to give through our church to help support the relief efforts there in Haiti, during our offering time, if you feel led to do that, you can just write out a check to the church and just write on it to help support Haiti. I want to make this very clear. If you do that, I will make sure, and the stewardship team will make sure that that money does go to an organization that is going to be spending wisely. And the first one that comes to my mind is Samaritan's Purse, the Franklin Graham Organization, World Vision, which is very involved in orphanages there in Haiti, feeding the children that are left behind. So if you give through the church, we will make sure that that goes to an organization that is reputable and that will make a difference for God's glory. So I just want to put that out there if you feel God leading you in that direction. I know personally I've already sent my text message in to Haiti and to provide that small token, but I know many of you may feel led to give even more than that. So that's out there, and just pray that God would lead you as we seek God's direction. And I really believe that this tragedy could be a great opportunity for the gospel. And the people that are there that are hurting and that are searching, we have an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And so let's begin this morning by praying and asking God's blessing upon our time together in His Word, but also praying for the situation there in Haiti. Would you join me in prayer this morning? God, we thank You so much for the cross of Jesus that we have just sung about so wonderfully this morning. Father, we thank You for the redemption that Jesus Christ offers us through the cross. Father, I believe that the people in Haiti, Lord, as they go through this tragedy, this disaster, God, Father, I believe that the gospel is what many of them need. Father, we know they need water, we know that they need food, and we know that they need medical attention. And Father, we pray that we would be involved in sending all of that there. But Father, more than anything else, they need Jesus. So Father, I pray that You would put people there, You would put doctors and nurses and missionaries there that will share the gospel as they are meeting the physical needs of the people of Haiti. Father, whatever we can do, Father, whatever we can do as a people, God, we pray that You would lay that upon our hearts even now in the days that lie ahead, that God, that we would, God, give generously and sacrificially, that God, that we would give cheerfully, and God, that you would be glorified through it all. Father, we pray now that you would bless our time together in your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group or the caravan, they went a day's journey, but they then began to search for him among their relatives and their acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And here's the key verse that I want to focus most of our time on this morning. Jesus said to him, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Or some translations say, "I must be about my Father's business." They did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And when he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, his mother Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. And so Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. This passage of Scripture is unique. It's unique because it is the only recorded passage of Scripture that we find in any of the Gospels that give us an account of the early years of Jesus' life. You can read through the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and John. And this is the only one that shows us, gives us a small glimpse into Jesus' life from the moment that he was born until he enters into his adult speaking and public ministry. This is it. This is the only place that we can go to discover, to learn just a little bit about Jesus in his adolescence years. It's also very significant because it's the very first recorded words that we find of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very first words that Jesus speaks that we have recorded, of course we know he probably spoke a lot before then, but this is the first ones that we have recorded for us. And so the question that comes to mind is, what was on Jesus' mind? What was he thinking about? What was he talking about as it comes to this passage of Scripture? Verses 41 and 42, Joseph and Mary are making their annual trip to Jerusalem. They're making their annual trip to Jerusalem for the Passover meal, for the Passover festivities. If you were here last week, you learned much about Passover. You learned that Passover was one of the three major annual feasts that Israel observed. Immediately after Passover, there was a 7-day long feast called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The entire 8-day period collectively was known as Passover. And during that time, people from all over the nations would make their way to Jerusalem. They would travel there to arrive to celebrate, to observe Passover there in Jerusalem. The Bible says that they came from Nazareth. What does that mean? Well, to give you a perspective, Nazareth was about 80 miles from Jerusalem. And so Mary and Joseph, along with a large company of people, it was very risky for them to travel alone. So a large gathering of people, most likely family members, most likely relatives, friends, acquaintances, they would all gather together and they would make this journey, most likely before they had cars that would go 60 miles an hour, most likely it would take about 3 to 4 days of traveling time. All right, so they're traveling. They're on their way to Jerusalem. When they arrived in Jerusalem, they would discover that this was a city that was booming with activity. As I mentioned, people were traveling there from all over the world. People were traveling there to observe this special time. And so most likely there was now in the neighborhood of 200,000 to maybe 300,000 people that were jammed into this walled city. And there was so much activity going on as people moved about the city, as they searched for a place to meet, as they searched for a place to observe this Passover meal, as they found the appropriate sacrificial animals. All of this was taking place at the time that Joseph and Mary arrive in Jerusalem. It also says in verse 42 that Jesus at this time was 12 years old. Now, this is a very significant age. Jewish boys at the age of 13 became accountable to the law of God, a transition that later became known as Bar Mitzvah. You may have heard that before. And so the early days between ages 11 and 12, it was very important for the Jewish boys to go to the Passover with their parents to observe and to see what took place. Because in age of 13, they became more responsible and took on much of the duties. And so we see here that he is 12 years old. They're on their way to Jerusalem. And then it kind of skips some stuff. Luke doesn't tell us much. Luke doesn't tell us any details about the feast itself. Verse 43 says that the feast was ended. The feast was ended, and they were on their way back to Jerusalem when, lo and behold, they discovered that their son was nowhere to be found. Now, many times people read that, and they think, well, what irresponsible parents. I mean, how in the world could you lose God? I mean, how in the world could you lose Jesus? Some people read that, and they think, they were just irresponsible parents. No, the reality was that many times, as I mentioned, they would travel together in groups. They would travel together in large groups. And so most likely, the ladies, the women were together in a group. The men were together in a group. And most likely, Mary thought that Jesus was with Joseph. Joseph thought that Jesus was with Mary. And they didn't know where Jesus was until they finally got back together at the end of that long day of traveling. And Mary looks at Joseph and says, "Where's Jesus?" And Joseph looks back at Mary and says, "Where's Jesus?" And so they realize, uh-oh, he's back there in Jerusalem. And so they slept that night. I'm not sure how much they slept. It was probably difficult to sleep if you lost your son back in Jerusalem. But they slept that night. And so then they began that long journey back to Jerusalem for another day. That's why it says that 3 days later, they discovered him. So they traveled a day. They traveled back a day, and then they spent the next part of the day searching, looking for Jesus. And where did they find him? The Bible says that they found him in the temple. The Bible says that after 3 days, verse 46, they found him in the temple. He was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, this was the way in which people learned, people studied in Israel. It was very common. The teachers would be seated around a circle. Maybe there would be the students seated amongst them. And at this particular time, because it was Passover, there were many eminent teachers that were there for the Passover time. And so Jesus seized upon this opportunity to learn and to develop his understanding of the Word of God. His parents come in and they were astonished. They're amazed. They don't understand what is happening. And as I mentioned, verse 49 is where I want to spend my time this morning. Because verse 49 are the first words of Jesus that we have recorded of his earthly life. And they speak very wonderfully about many truths that we need to understand this morning. And so they also tell us some things that we can learn about ourselves. Number one, here it is. Know your identity. Know your identity. Speaking to his mother, he says to her, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Notice that Jesus is standing there, maybe sitting there, and he's talking to Mary and Joseph, and he says that he must be in his Father's house. His Father's house. This is huge. This is the first time in all of Scripture that any individual ever claims God as his personal Father. You can go back through the Old Testament, and you can read all about the Old Testament, and there are 39 books in the Old Testament, and God is only referred to as a Father in 14 of those passages of Scripture. Only 14 times in all the Old Testament is God referred to as Father. And the Father that is used in the Old Testament is always in reference to creation or reference to a nation. Never is it used in a personal sense. Jesus says, "I must be about my Father's business." You see, Jesus understood that he was the Son of God. Jesus understood that, and that is what infuriated the Jewish opponents. That's what eventually led to his execution. He made that claim. He made that statement. He is the Son of God. At a very early age, the age of 12, Jesus understood who he was. He understood who God was. He understood his identity. I want to ask you this very simple question this morning. Do you know your identity? Can you say this morning that God is your heavenly Father? You see, because of what Jesus Christ came here to do, because he died on the cross, because he rose again on the third day, we can come to him and we can call God our Father. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It's amazing truth that you and I, who are finite, we are weak, and we are just scum of the earth, if you will. We have the ability to call God, the creator of the world, our heavenly Father. Do you know that? Do you believe that this morning? You know, you may know the plan of your Father on earth, but do you know the will of your Father in heaven? Maybe some of us are here, maybe you don't know God personally. Oh, you know that there is a God. You may believe in some of the things about God, but do you know God personally? That's what Jesus was saying here. He knows God personally. Maybe you are drifting through life, not knowing where you're going, and life really has no purpose or no meaning. I want to encourage you this morning to understand and to come to the realization that God is our Father. Second thing I want you to see is this. We must know our heart. We must know our heart. Jesus knew his heart. Jesus knew that God had sent him there to do something. God had sent him here to do something. He says in that passage of Scripture, "I must be in my Father's house." These are very strong words. Jesus knows what he ought to do. I want to focus just on that word, "I must be in my Father's house." You see, at this moment in his life, at the age of 12, we can see the heart of Jesus Christ. At this moment in his life, he was totally unafraid, even though he was left there alone for 3 days. We're not told how he was able to manage. We're not told how he was able to find something to eat, where he slept at. But the reality is, all of those things are insignificant. What is significant is that he knew in his heart the purpose that God had sent him here for. And he knew that, and that was what was motivating him. That was what was driving him. In fact, that is what drove him all the way to Calvary. Question this morning is, what is driving you? Question this morning is, what is motivating your life? We're all driven by something. Everybody here is driven by something. Maybe what's driving you is popularity. Maybe what's driving you is a self-esteem. Maybe what's driving you is materialism. But everyone here is driven by something. As a boy at age 12, we expect Jesus to be out there playing with the children his own age, maybe out in the fields, maybe running in the streets. Yet we find him seated amongst the teachers because some things are more important than others. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. What should be the motivating factors of our life? I believe that Jesus Christ and him alone should be what motivates our hearts, what motivates our actions, what motivates the things that we do and the people that we talk with. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, "So fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Did you catch that? He says, fix our eyes. Fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. What are you fixing your eyes on this morning? What is it that motivates your heart this morning? What is it that grips your life today? Jesus Christ, at a young age, was motivated. His heart was to do the Father's business. God, help us this morning to be driven. God, help us this morning to be passionate. Help us this morning to be motivated to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Number three. We must know our purpose. He says there, "I must be about my Father's business." I must be about my Father's business, which brings a question. What is the Father's business? What is it that Jesus must be about? I believe that the answer to that question, it can be summarized in one very simple word. The word is reconciliation. I must be about my Father's business. What is that business, Jesus? Reconciliation. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter 1. Wonderful passage of scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." Listen to verse 21. "And you," that's pointing a finger at each one of us, "and you who were alienated, who are once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." What did Jesus come here to do? He came here to reconcile us to God. He came here and he knew that every single person that walked the face of the earth was, what does Paul say, alienated from God. We were hostile in mind. We were prone to doing evil things. We were separated from God. Jesus Christ came to this world. He lived a perfect and a sinless life to do one thing, and that is to reconcile us to God. That was His purpose. That was His plan. In fact, you can trace that plan all the way through the Gospel of Luke. Jesus knew from the moment that He began His public ministry, from the moment that He began to walk and to preach and to teach, He knew that that was the reason He was there. Others looked at Him and others said, no, we want you to fit in this category. We want you to be this kind of God. We want you to be this kind of king. We want you to be this kind of Messiah. Jesus said, no, I have come to seek and to save that which were lost. Just very quickly, listen to these words from the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 4, verse 43, He says to them, I must preach. Listen to these words. Listen to his purpose. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. In Luke chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but to sinners to repentance. He understood why He came to the world, not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. The very first time Jesus talks to His disciples about His coming death, He says it very, very clearly. He would be rejected, He would be killed, and He would be risen again. He knew His purpose. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, the Bible says this, now it came to pass, when the time had come for Him to be received, listen, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. What was He going to Jerusalem for? To die on the cross, so that we could be reconciled to God. He knew why He came. In Luke chapter 18, listen to this. Then He took the 12 aside, and He said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For He will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge Him and kill Him, and the third day He will arise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Jesus knew why He came. And then finally, He's speaking to Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And He says to Zacchaeus, He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus says, I must be about my Father's business. And that business is reconciliation. That business is making sure that there is a way so that us, we who are separated from God, we who are hostile towards God, we who are alienated to God, have a way to come to God. And the only way that we can come to God is through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that after that, after He says those words, He gathered up His things. Verse 51, He went down with them. He came to Nazareth. He was submissive to them. His mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, meaning He grew intellectually during the next several years. He grew in stature, meaning that He grew physically. during those years. He grew in favor with God, meaning that he grew spiritually during those years, and he grew in favor with man, meaning he grew socially during those years. You see, friends, what we have here is a picture of a young Jesus who knew why he came. We have a picture here of a young Jesus who understood what he was there to do. This morning, let me close by just asking a couple of questions. Do you know God as your Father? Do you know God as your personal Father? If not, I would encourage you to come to Jesus, where you can make him your Father. Do you know your heart? Are you seeking God and his kingdom? And most importantly, do you know your purpose? Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Our purpose in life is to glorify God and lead others to glorify God through our witness and through our life. I want to challenge you this morning to think about those things. Think about your heart and ask those questions. Would you pray with me? As we bow our heads together this morning, as we think about Jesus coming here to reconcile us, to bring us to God. If you're here today and you are trying with all of your might to be reconciled to God, I want to encourage you today to stop trying and start trusting in Jesus. Start trusting in the finished work of the cross, the grace God provides for us by the cross. Father, I pray right now that you be with every person that's in this room. Father, help us to search our hearts this morning. Father, if there's somebody here today that's never trusted in Jesus Christ, that does not know God as their personal Father, Jesus as their Savior and their Lord, as the one that can reconcile them to God, I pray that today you would lead us, God, to make those decisions. Father, I pray for believers that are here today. Lord, those who have trusted in God, trusted in Jesus, but for some reason their minds, their hearts, their affections are not focused any longer. God, help us today to seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. God, our purpose in life would be to glorify You in all that we say and do. Father, speak to our hearts, we pray right now in Jesus' name.